Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 1. Noted this morning that the world opposes the witnesses of God. Liz asked me on the way out who the witnesses were. And I said, you know, we don't know. They like Moses and Elijah. First I told her, you know, Charlton Heston and Billy Graham, like I told you the first time. But now we see James mentions something that is within the church, but also has a tie-in to the world and how the world influences us and the way we behave toward one another. Verse 1, James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. For he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Lord, we surely do not want to be like the world. In fact, you say that we should be those that motivate the world to be different, salt and light. The easy thing is, and what mostly happens, is that there's conformity. Therefore, we're told not to conform. We're also told not to cover our light or make our salt as though it were not salt, so that it's good for nothing. Lord, the world doesn't appreciate it, doesn't believe it, but Christians and the gospel witness are the best friends that the world has to save it from perdition. We know that it will not cease to rebel against you till the end, but not everywhere, because some will glory in you, some will hear, some will be saved because of your grace. And that's what we seek. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw just today, watching sports, whatever, around lunchtime or later, the commercial. You know, commercials are a lot different now than they used to be in a number of ways. We're used to commercials. Commercials are about getting you to do something, buy something, be something, desire something. You know, when I was a kid, they didn't just sell cologne. They made you look like if you had the cologne, you better take karate lessons because the women would be all over you if you had it on. That high karate cologne says it came with self-defense instructions in every bottle. And boy, didn't we need that, man. Well, what I saw today was a commercial like you'd normally see a commercial, a family getting ready to go out. I forgot, I don't know what it was. What it was advertising. But it was a same-sex couple. They were, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so. Were, when they do this, they like to do this. And they were going out and, you know, it was all that. And that's, you know, I mean, I wouldn't even point it out. That's going to happen throughout. I wouldn't make a note of it. What bothers me about it is not that as much as what I know it's doing. And what the world does is they want us to see as commonplace and just not any of any moral concern whatever the world is touting at the moment. And the world, of course, is touting the fact that there's no sin in same-sex unions. That's important for the world. The world is not satisfied that same-sex couples can be same-sex couples. That's not the world's end need. The world has got to get us to see it as normal, to appreciate it, to approve it, to see it as nothing more than just what it is. You know, schools will have books in their libraries, I mean, elementary schools, that Tommy has two mothers or some such. It's to make it all normal, to make it all just of no moral concern. Well, that's the way the world is. The world seeks to conform us to itself. It does it in so many little bitty ways. It cannot leave out the preaching. The Hollywood people cannot leave out preaching. You can't hear anything. I will challenge everybody here. If you can make it through this latest hurricane without hearing one word about global warming or man-made climate change, please tell me. Because you cannot. It is everywhere. So we come to, in James, a consideration of how it affects our interpersonal relationships if we are worldly and if we have the spirit of worldliness. And it starts off verse 1 about why people are arguing. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts? Two Greek words. Quarrels is warfare. It's battle. It is a more general term for war, strife. Quarrels is the heavier word there. Conflicts would be, you know, within that big war, you've got disputes and contentions and arguing. So where does that come from, he says? And the number one place the world would answer that would be that it comes from outside. Something is not right in our world, and it's causing people to be unsettled. So we need Congress or some politician or some program or some new idea to fix it. The New York Times came out, editorial, I think, about a week ago, that said that we, for the sake of all the people that want to come to this country, that we should all stop using air conditioning. Just stop. We'd have more money then to provide for those coming in from other places. And the New York Times has one of the biggest air conditioning units you could have. I mean, so many tons. But this is, to even say something like this, you would think you would never even expose yourself to that kind of hypocrisy. But they're always preachy. Hollywood's always preachy, telling us how we should be. Al Gore tells us, don't get on that jet, don't ride that jet. You start bicycling to work. He hops on his private jet and flies to Monaco to tell people the same thing over there. It's not for them, it's for us. It's preachy, and the world tries to conform us. Well, the Bible answer, though, is not that it's outside. All this comes from inside. Verse 1 says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? That is the members of your body. There is a constant battle here that is driven by the fact that we want things the way we want them to be. And in our society today, you don't have to be a lot of people who want that. Especially if you are someone who is way down the list of those who have such things. You might be one or two or three people, but you want this, and we are so thinking of being inclusive within a certain narrow framework that the world will stop and try to accommodate that if it suits the world's agenda. So James says, you know, the problem is inside. This is what we've been saying all along. You can't fix the world's quarrels and battles from the outside. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. And what is it that the world opposes most? Well, we saw it in Revelation 11. The gospel, the preaching, the witnesses, the thing that would work, the world is against. The thing that will destroy the world, following the devil, that's what the world wants. That's just the fact. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So there's a frustration there. I want something. I don't have it. You have it, or you're standing in the way of me getting it. So therefore, we fight. Now, this is also called covetousness. When you covet what someone else has, and it moves you to make strides to get it for yourself. Today, that's done all the time. Somebody's got something nicer than me. We try to guilt trip them into just, you know, giving it up. The rich are told, you know, you got too much. Somebody left a note on a rich guy's car. I guess thought he was rich. It was a Mercedes or something. Said, sorry I scratched your car in the parking lot. Sorry I scratched your car. But it looks like you can afford to get it fixed. So that was the end of that. People make all kinds of things like this. You've got some money, you got a house, you shouldn't have a house if somebody else doesn't have a house. You've got a car, you shouldn't have one, it's too nice. If somebody else got one, it's not as nice as yours. And on it goes. That doesn't come from outside. You don't fix that by making everybody have the same. That'll never happen. You never have everybody having the same thing. It's fixed from inside. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, I mentioned right off this morning in Proverbs 4 that the wicked cannot sleep unless they've done evil. This is the same kind of picture here. They're just churning inside because somebody's got something they want, and they want to get it, and they can't have it, and it brings a lack of peace, and therefore there are quarrels and conflicts among you. You can't fix it by getting the other thing, because if you got it, they wouldn't have it, then they would have the same thing back at you. It's fixed on the inside. And interestingly here, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. This is quite a statement regarding prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. It sounds like he's a word faith preacher there for a little bit, but no, he's not, because as you go on, you can see. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, or ask amiss, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You don't have because you don't ask, but when you do ask, you ask for things for a selfish reason, to spend it on your own pleasures. And there's the problem. They are worldly. This is a worldly activity. This is desiring the world. This is seeking to be satisfied by the world. And this is fighting and quarreling if the world does not suit you and people don't suit the way you think you should be treated. People are, you know, very much feel entitled. If you grew up poor, the poor feel entitled to be rich. You grew up, without certain things that people have in certain areas, and you feel like you're entitled to get those. If you didn't have them and they did, then we have to swing it around. You have to swing it to the other side. Now they've got to not have them, and you've got to have them. This is the way the world considers equality, to be unequal all the time, just in different directions. So James is pointing out here that this is from inside. and can only then be fixed from inside. Verse 4, you adulteresses, some say adulterers and adulteresses, but do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I pointed this out this morning. This does not mean you don't have friends in the world. It means the world cannot be your friend. The world. You cannot see the world system and say, I love that. John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. So there are various ways the Bible teaches us not to love the world. And it's a dangerous courtship. Because Solomon told his son, don't go near the way of the wicked. Don't go near the house. Stay away from it. Everybody who's got a drinking problem, everybody's got a drug problem. It did not come upon them from 0 to 100 just like that. At some point, they had to get close to it, get closer to it, dabble in it, and it got them. And there it was. You have to start making some move in that direction. Some people say, well, I can handle it. How many people have you heard say they can handle something that they can't handle? And they can't handle that. You might as well, have a worship service with snakes. I can handle that. Sure you can. That's why all the pastors here die before they're 30. You can't handle that. And we have to stand back from it, not because we think we can handle it, but because the Lord says, don't even get near it. Don't pretend like you want to go that way. Because it ends up making you something where they couldn't even sleep. Can you imagine tossing and turning, tossing and turning, tossing and turning? And, I'm tossing and turning, and Cindy wakes me up and says, what is wrong? And I say, I cannot believe that guy over there has golf clubs better than me. And you don't sleep the whole night. I'm going to go over there. I won't be able to rest till I go over there and sneak in his garage and take them for myself. Then I can go to sleep. It seems silly, but the driving force in the world is to be worldly, to obtain, to fight, to get for ourselves. So he says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Well, from this standpoint, you cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot have a God of material means or a system that is godless and maintain a proper love for God. It's one or the other. I always ask people around here if you're a Clemson or a Carolina fan. Well, you hardly ever hear anybody say, I love them both equally. I never have. If you don't care, you say that. But if you care, those who really care. How many of you expect Mike to come in some night at church having a Gamecock t-shirt on? That's not going to happen. When I was out Wednesday, I stopped by Mike and Sanders on the way back, and the dog came out. And you know, the dog has a collar that has a Clemson thing on it. The dog's a fan. So this is, we are focused to love the world. It means we are not focused to love God. And not just in neutral, we're an enemy of God. Verse 5 says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That probably in your whatever version you're looking at looks different in every version just about. It's hard to translate. It seems it's capitalized here, Spirit, in the New American Standard. It looks to me like it's talking more about your own spirit. But You know, it's a word about God's jealousy. We can be jealous, and it's going to be sinful sometimes, and it's going to be understandable sometimes. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, right out of the Ten Commandments. When the Lord says you shouldn't have any other gods, verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. The Lord is a jealous God. You don't want to even get near that. That is not something to even begin to try to transgress. So verses like this in James 4 are showing us that we don't do what the world wants us to do, because God would be our enemy if we did. In Revelation 11, you've got the system of the beast. You've got the doctrine of the world. You've got the morality of the world, or the immorality of the world. You've got the philosophies, the worldviews of the world. The world basically is a materialistic worldview. What is what we see. Life is comprised of, you know, a single plane, not up there, just a parallel plane between us, inside ourselves, and others. We're a non-supernatural view of life. When the world sees miracles, they deny them. It talks about Jesus walking on the water. They try to explain that away. Jesus rising from the dead. No, that couldn't have happened. So if you check into that worldview, then you're going to be an enemy of God. The world believes, I think, that God doesn't care, even if they believe in God. That you can love the world and you can love God. You can have both. And it just can't be. Sermon on the Mount here, James is probably taken from something like that. And the Lord is jealous. The Lord wants us completely full, and that's not an improper jealousy. Improper jealousy is trying to want something that's not yours, wrongly being suspicious, or, you know, jealousy in trying to hold to yourself something in such a way that makes it very selfish, or that there's no trust there. That kind of jealousy is divisive and selfish. But jealousy, you're jealous over a partner if it is actual something there. Well, then that's certainly understandable. You can't persist. You can't go on and say, well, I'm going to be jealous of you all the rest of your life. No, that's got to go past fast. But as far as being jealous, say, for your kids, you don't want anybody coming in ever to your kids and starting to woo them away to something that you don't believe in. That's a proper jealousy. You're guarding them. You want them to love the Lord. You want them to be obedient and follow your leadership and your guidelines for them. That's what you're supposed to do. And so the Lord's jealousy here has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with the fact that He wants devotion from us solely to Him. No other gods before Him. Verse 6, but James, he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What we see in Revelation 11 is pride. We see the world fighting the two witnesses. We see the world tormented by the two witnesses. We see the two witnesses having enemies, opposing them in their work. They want to kill them, but they just can't for 3.5 years. But there is the pride, and one of the great areas of pride in the world is when the world sets its own standards. When the world says this is right, when the Bible says it's wrong, that's one of the greatest acts of pride in the world. Because the world is saying that they have the right of God. They are rivals with God. They can tell us what's right and wrong. Or sometimes the world will say, you've got your beliefs and we have our beliefs. That is rarely maintained. The world does not want you to have your beliefs and it to have its beliefs. The world wants you to have its beliefs. The world wants you to conform. If it starts with, let us do this, it will end with, you have to do this too. That's just the way the world runs. So the Lord mentions here through James a greater grace, something to overcome that natural waywardness that we would have as sinners. And that is that we be humble. And that if we're humble, God will aid us. He gives us grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're the same way, really. A humble person is someone that we would receive. We would like. But a proud person, boastful person, we resist those. We have a much harder time with them. God's the same way. We're like Him that way, in that we are drawn to people who are humble. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to people who say they're in need of grace. What God doesn't give grace to are people who have no need of Him, who don't want Him. How many think that the world system right now, the world system, when I say the world system, is always changing. The commercial I saw, I mentioned at the beginning, that would not be the world system 40 years ago. You wouldn't have that commercial. That means you didn't have that kind of relationship going on somewhere. It always has had that. But you wouldn't have that commercial because over time things change. Back in the 60s and 50s, you wouldn't have abortion being the religion of the pagans today. The baby sacrifice of pagan religion today is abortion. You wouldn't have that to that degree. Of course you had abortions. But you wouldn't have that back a ways. The world always has a varying philosophy of life, a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. The world has a world system. And that system demands of us certain things. Right now, you know what the world demands of us. Various matters of morality, or what used to be called immorality, is now no longer to be called that. Things we used to easily understand in regard to gender, we're not supposed to understand that anymore. That's how quickly and far it can go. And the world, if you accept that, and honestly, I think we've noticed this for a while. I don't ever watch these Hollywood shows, the Oscars and Emmys or all that. I might have watched that last in 1495 or something. I mean, it was a long time ago. But if you are within the segment of the population that does the things the world now approves of, that the world used not to approve of, and wants us to approve of, you're more likely to win an award. You are much more likely to win an award today if you're a transgendered male in an acting role. You don't have to act very well, even, probably. You're much more likely because the world favors that expression. It changes. Now, this may change in the future. It seems like things, when you think you've gotten to the point where it's really bad and it can't get worse, what happens? I mean, it goes worse. I was thinking if we handled cockroaches the way under the system of postmodernism, which is the way the world operates today. Postmodernism means that you can't know absolute truth. And if you say you do, you're being proud. The world has turned pride all the way around. So if you, in a postmodernist world, that's one of the reasons immigration is a big thing now. If people in this country, when they say we have no right to put up a border, they're not expressing U.S. policy all the way back. They're expressing postmodernism, meaning that we have no right to the country any more than anybody else does. That can go all the way into your house. You don't have any right to take your house as your own, because everyone has just as much a right to it as you do. It doesn't have to stop at the borders of a country. A country sets its policy for who can come in. That's for a number of very wise reasons, and it always has, up until lately. But that's a postmodernist. That's a worldview. The world always seeks to use media to drive this. And the media says, we are here to help. And they do what they can. The commands following this, submit therefore to God. That is humility. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is taking away this love for the world and friendship of the world and giving it entirely to God, resisting the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. Again, humble, seeking of the Lord, and no other rivals. He will draw near to you. A child is out in the yard playing, skins his knee, runs to mama. Mama, he's crying. Oh, mama always takes him. Because he's in need and comes to you, and you draw near to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That remove that attempt to be in the middle. Elijah said, how long will you be of two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. So cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. There again, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The humble, miserable, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. People laugh it up over sin. People rejoice. You know, the world over these two witnesses in Revelation 11, they rejoiced. 3.5 days, worldwide celebration. Had to be TV coverage. Worldwide celebration of these prophets finally dead and laying in Jerusalem, and everybody's rejoicing and they're happy about it. Instead, verse 9 would have come in, be miserable and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And they had 3.5 days to get that done. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. You see, all that flows from the fact that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The world is a system of that is based on pride. That the world has said, I know that God has given us his way, but we have our own way. And we expect not you to, don't follow God's way, follow our way. There was a time, I believe, in our country's history for probably some time, where it would be natural for a person to commend another citizen of this country to the Bible, to church, to repentance. But that's long past. You're not going to be told to go to a preacher. You're going to be told to go to some social worker, another philosophy. Not that there's not benefit there in some cases, but it's a complete replacement. The schools never tell the kids to seek God. They talk about how there's no gender, how there's no standards in certain ways, and how all that is arbitrary in religion. Now, religion is not to be followed. You got more and more and more people not believing in God, not knowing anything about the church, because nobody's done what he's commanded here in James to humble yourselves. And the end result is what we see in Revelation 11, where the people are so engrossed, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot got so engrossed in there. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day, the Bible says. He was rescued from it, but his soul was affected. When you compromise. And so, in the end, there it is. Most people then, in Jesus' day, even though religious, resisted him to the cross. Hounded him to the cross. Rejoiced when he was crucified. When he was raised, sought to cover it up. And that's how it gets. We get hard in pride. We get set in our own ways. We don't want to turn. We don't want to change. And in the end, there it is. There's no more sensitivity to God. No more seeking of God for answers. That's our basic nature, not to seek God. And so there we have it set in stone. When we don't humble ourselves. Well, that's what's going on in the end, and it comes from inside. All that we see at the end comes from the inside. And doing something on the outside, well, it's not going to be done because the outside is the world, and the world wants us to be that way. Until we break with that, we're headed for doom. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?